And he says there, of course, Paul's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." I want us to think about that just a moment. We've got a man who was raised in the law. He was raised in the teachings of the people of Israel. By the way, Israel is God's people. They're his chosen people. Paul says that there's two kind of different groups of Israel at the day. In his day, we would say what we'd call Israel in the church, who were Jews that had been saved because the church was established on the day of Pentecost. So you had Jews who were in the church, and then you had Jews who were out of the church. He says in verse number 3 of Romans 9, he said, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." He is a Jew who is preaching to Gentiles, but his heart is for his people. Think about that just a moment. His heart is for his own countrymen, his kinfolk, as we would say in the South, my kinfolk. We've got two different groups of people, as I said. You've got the Jews who were called, the Israelites were called out by God through Abraham. They were his people. He gave them the law through Moses. He showed them his glory. He showed Moses his glory. He spoke to his people. He worked with them. He cared for them. He still cares for them right now, today. But he has set them aside because he has opened a way for you and I to be saved. Oh, the mercy of the Lord. The sovereignty of God. God can do what he wants, when he wants, but yet he is not accountable to anyone. Think about that as well. With knowledge comes responsibility. When we receive knowledge, we then have to give an account for what we receive and how we respond to it. So Paul has been given now, through his salvation experience on the road to Damascus, as he was blinded, and he said, "Lord, what would thou have me to do?" He saw the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. He had been arresting those who had trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. We would call the church that was started by the Apostle Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. The church was started, and those by and large numbers were Jewish people who came to faith in Christ. And now Paul is going to arrest these people and have them put in jail and some put to death for their faith in Christ. And then the Holy Spirit arrests him. And now he sees Christ as the Son of God, and he's saved, and he has been called by God now to witness to the Gentiles. By the way, he uses the term in his letters or epistles as to call it a mystery. The mystery is that God loves anyone other than a Jew. And you and I, who are not Jews, are included in God's great love and plan. And Paul sees this because he had the Old Testament knowledge, and now it makes sense. He sees Christ as the one who suffered at the pen of Isaiah, where Isaiah had written that he would take upon himself our sin, that he would be cast out, that he would be put to death. And Paul sees that, and now that death of Christ opens a way for whosoever will. And now this mystery where the Jews thought they had the only access to God, now we see God gives the Gentiles access by way of Jesus Christ. And his heart, as he goes forward to do God's will, and he does his will, he goes forward and he preaches to the Gentiles. He brings them the message of salvation. But yet, every place we find the Apostle Paul going on his missionary journeys, he always went to the Jews. Thought you said he was called to the Gentiles. He was. But see, his heart was burdened for his own people. And this is what he says. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel that they might be saved. He did not stop praying for his own people. He had a love for his people. He said, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And Paul bore record, we would say past tense, in the fact that he had been a Jew and he had zeal for the Lord. What kind of a zeal did he have? Well, his zeal for the Lord was to know more about the law. His zeal for the Lord was to know more about what Moses had said. His zeal for the Lord was on dietary issues, what the Jew should eat, how he should dress, what should they do, certain days for this, certain days for that. They were zealous for the things that had nothing to do with salvation. As a matter of fact, he talks about this in verse 4. He said, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. What do you mean by that? The goal of the law was to bring people into favor with God and make them right. But the law can't make one right. What the law does is it shows you what's wrong. And the law does not give life. The law killeth. He goes on to say that. So what we find is the goal of the law is to make a man see that he cannot keep the law. And then he must cry and say, well, what can I do to receive favor with God? You can't do anything. None of us can. People are trying today to do their very best. They're trying to keep the law. And we're going to do this and not do that. But they will never satisfy the demands of a holy God. The only one that could do that is Christ. He's the sinless Son of God. And he died. He's the end of the law. The law points us to Christ. It shows us that without him, there's no hope. And that's what Paul said. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That's not the Jew anymore. That's anyone. So you've got the Jew who's they have this zeal for God. They have a zeal for the law. But they have failed because they have, if you would, put themselves in the place of God. They think that their salvation is by their works, which is no good. And Paul saw that only Christ. But this knowledge, he says, this law brings about an understanding of who God is. He said in verse number 2, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. See, they're trying to please God, but they're not doing it. They have some knowledge. By the way, knowledge could be dangerous. Just a little bit with no understanding. And that's the other thought I want us to look at today. Thinking about what the Apostle Paul said about his own beloved countrymen. Now I'd like for us to go back, and I'm going to look at some Old Testament passages regarding the thought of knowledge and the responsibility of knowledge. We find, if you would, I'm going to read some Proverbs. I jotted down a few about the fool. In Psalm 14, verse 1, you don't have to go there. I'm going to give you some scripture if you'd like to write it down, and you may already know the verse. In Psalm 14, 1, and in Psalm 53, 1, the Bible says, God's word says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You look at the world today. Now, let's put Paul here for a minute and let's consider our world today. Same world he lived in, same. We see the chaos we mentioned. Chaos in the world today. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And there are plenty of those today. There's no God. Things evolve. There's no God. I don't have to do anything to appease a God. That's what the scripture says. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, I'd like for us to look and see what the scripture says about the fool. In Proverbs 18, again, Solomon writing, who asked God for wisdom, and he gave him wisdom, but he didn't use the wisdom as he should. But he recorded for us God's word so that you and I may be able to look at that and to use it for our benefit. In Proverbs 18, in verse number 2, it says, "A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself." See, the fool does not want to learn anything, because with knowledge comes responsibility. And with responsibility, there is accountability. Once you know what's right, then you make a decision. Again, we often say we have a free will, and we do. We make a decision to do right. We make a decision to do wrong. But the fool, he has no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. He's trying to find out whatever is best for him. That's a fool. The world's full of them. Verse number 7 said, "A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul." We're seeing a lot of that, aren't we? Used to say, the old saying was years ago, they said, "Give them enough rope and they'll hang themselves. Just let them keep going. Just keep feeding it to them. Keep on talking, you'll get it." And after a while, it comes around and it comes to an end. We've seen some of this in the last days. And again, another verse I wanted to give in Proverbs chapter 24. And we find there in verse number 9, it says, The thought of foolishness is sin. And a scorner is an abomination to men. What is a scorner? A scorner is someone who scorns truth. You say, "This is the way, walk in it." They say, "I'm not going to go that way. I'd have a better way." They scorn. They mock everything that God says. God says, "This is the way, walk in it," but they're not going to do it. Their heart's going to discover itself. "I'll find out what's best for me. I'll choose my own way. I'll do what I want," rather than to receive knowledge and understanding. But again, remember, with that knowledge and understanding comes responsibility. Let's look again at those who are wise. I didn't see the bulletin this morning until I got to church, but I looked at it and I said, that's right on target where we are today. The bulletin cover says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes." And that's in Proverbs chapter 3. Well, I want to talk about the wise just a moment. In Proverbs chapter 1, we find in verse number 7, it said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The understanding that there is a God. There is a God. You may not know him, but you believe that there's a creator. We sang earlier, one of my favorite songs is "How Great Thou Art." I can't remember all the verses right now. My mind's going, but there are four verses, and each one of those are dealing with things with God. God in revelation. God in creation. It speaks of God in the world and the stars. You're talking about the creation of God. Then it speaks about the revelation of God. He gives us his word. Then he talks about salvation in Jesus Christ. It's coming back. Yeah, he gave his son. He gave his life. And then one day we're going to see him. That's going to be glorification. Isn't it amazing how God works? But with this, he said in verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." When you realize that there's a God and he's watching you and he sees what you're doing, and you have this godly fear of having to give an answer for what you're doing, that's the beginning of knowledge. That's the beginning of knowledge. With knowledge comes responsibility. And God gives us his word. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But it says, contrast, "But fools despise wisdom and instruction." Don't tell me how to do it. I know how to do it. I'll do it my way. That's what they're doing today with God. There's no God. I'm my own God. I don't believe in this God that you believe in. I have my own God. Whether it's a false religion or a cult, even if you have no God, you have set yourself up as your God. I'll do what I want to do when I want to do it, will you? Where does your breath come from? Where does this muscle within your body that's pumping your blood, where did that come from? All of this is God. So we find this, that the fool hates instruction because of the accountability, and the wise love it. In Proverbs chapter 14, in verse number 6, we find these words. A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. See, when you begin to fear the Lord and you begin to seek the wisdom of God, this is Old Testament, you begin to find out who God is, and you increase, you will increase in the knowledge, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. Sometimes we thank God for his patience and his long suffering, because even though born-again believers, we may have some age on us after being saved and growing in the word of the Lord, thank the Lord for his patience. Amen. We do things that we just, you know, it's just norm, not saying it's sin, but we don't ask God. We don't say, God, how do you think I should do this? And we find out that he had a special way that we should have done whatever it is that we're trying to do. After the fifth or sixth time, it's not working. Does that ever happen to anyone other than me? I think I'll ask the Lord. And God will bring it to mind. I thought of a lady telling me years ago she was looking for something, and she hadn't prayed about it. And then she asked the Lord, said, Lord, would you help me to find that? It popped right in her head, right where she had left it. I had something kind of like this happen the other week. I was looking for my pen. I had my pen. I don't know about you, but I have favorite pens I like to write with. It seems like everything goes well. And I got up out of my chair, no pen. I pulled the chair up, looked under the chair, no pen. Felt down between the arm of the chair and cushion, no pen. I don't know where the pen was. I sat back down and reached down, and the pen was in my lap. Where did it come from? I have no idea. But I had said, Lord, help me find this pen. I know I hadn't been out of the room. Where's the pen? But anyway, thank God he takes care of us, even when we don't consider it sometimes. But what he said there in verse number 6, knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. And now look, if you would, Proverbs 18 and verse 15. I jotted down, and there's much to be said about this matter of knowledge and wisdom and understanding. The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, but the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. And the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. If your heart is after God, you're going to want knowledge. You want to know, what does it mean? How does this work? And then he says, the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. To hear, to pick up, and to learn from others and gaining insight. And then in verse, as we look at chapter 24, after receiving knowledge, as I said, when we understand who God is, and that's what Paul did. Paul had been a Pharisee. He had a zeal for God. He knew the law. He knew the covenants. He knew the special days. He knew all of this, but he didn't have wisdom and knowledge from God. But when it gelled, I sometimes say that, when it gelled, when it came together, at salvation, now that knowledge put something in his heart. He's responsible to God. God called him to be the apostle to the Gentiles, but he still loved his brethren, the Jews. With that knowledge comes responsibility. And this is where the rubber meets the road in Proverbs chapter 24. And we think about verse 10 and following as we listen. He says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Think about that just a moment. If you faint in the day of turmoil, adversity, thy strength is small. Now, we're seeing a lot of adverse effects today in the world in which we live. But we shouldn't fail in our strength of standing for the Lord. In other words, God has saved you. He has saved me to be a witness to this world. We witness not only with our lips, but we witness with our life. How we conduct ourselves speaks sometimes much louder than what we say. We can blow it with our lips. We can say one thing and do another, and just, they don't hear a word you say. You know that. So with knowledge comes responsibility. And if we faint in the day of adversity, as we said earlier, it seems that the days are getting worse. What should we do? How can we prepare for that by becoming stronger? You're talking about exercising your mind, exercising your heart, exercising your body. What are you speaking of? We're talking about exercising our faith. Our faith becomes stronger in the Lord. And we should do that. If thou faint, he says, in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain. What do we see in the world today? Mankind in general, we see people heading into eternity somewhere. That's a known fact. They're dying. And when they die, they're going somewhere. Now, their decision of where they'll end needs to be made while they're alive. There's no purgatory. There's no place where someone goes after death and they're in a holding chamber somewhere waiting for somebody to pray them out or pay them out. It doesn't work that way. When you make your decision in this life, where you go will be your destiny when your physical eyes are closed in death. That's a biblical principle, a biblical truth. Now, if we forbear to deliver those that are drawn to death, and all are being drawn to death, and those that are ready to be slain, and that's not so much a military term or something where you're going to take out the enemy, but think about that. Think about those who are ready to go. I put it that way. Let's put this in a concept where we can understand it. We see people who have cancer. We see people who have a terminal disease. There's a lady, I won't call the name at this point, someone just contacted me this week. She has a terminal cancer. There's nothing the doctors can do. We know that at any point in time that this lady could pass. She knows that. Thank God she's a Christian. But we have family and friends we often pray for who have cancer. We don't know. Maybe the treatment will work. Maybe it won't. We don't know. But we know one thing. We're all headed into eternity somewhere. Having said that, if we, with knowledge from God, don't do something about that, if we don't care, if we don't pray, if we don't try to witness to them, God is going to hold us accountable. This is what he goes on to say. He said, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? Who ponders our heart? Who knows every heart in here today? God. We can't say to God, I didn't know that they would die. I didn't know that there's no death when we've attended how many funerals in our life? We can't say that. We can say we do know that there is death, and we do know that there is an eternity somewhere. And what he says is this, and he that keepeth thy soul, which is God, doth not he know it? Doth not he know that we know? Yes, he does. And he goes on to say, and shall not he render to every man according to his works? Think about that. God is going to give us according to what we've done with this knowledge. We know people are dying. We know people are going into eternity somewhere, folks. Friends, we know that. If you're not saved today, you know that. You've heard the word of God. You die in your sins, you're going to be separated from God forever. And it's not just a separation in darkness that would be enough, but you're talking about pain and agony. Jesus says, where the fire is not quenched, and the worm dieth not. So what do you do with that? You take what you have heard, You react upon that by receiving salvation. That's what Paul goes on to say in chapter 10. How to be saved: believe in your heart, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But at the same time, what I want to convey to you today is this thought. We who are born again believers have a knowledge of God. We know that the end is coming. We don't know when for any of us. We see those who have a terminal disease, and we're not certain that we'll be there to see them die. Nobody here today could say that. But we do know this, that at death, our decision in this life will have an effect on where we spend eternity. And I want us to think about that today. With knowledge comes responsibility and accountability. That's what we saw. We are accountable to God, you and I, for how we live our life. I'm going to praise the Lord this morning. I'm not the greatest soul winner or the greatest witness, folks. I'm just a human saved by grace. Thank God for that grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But for 22 years, I want to thank God for allowing me to serve Him. It could be the last, I don't know. It may be 22 more, I don't know. Only He does. But I do know what God is going to hold me accountable for. And I want to open God's Word to you, where that you can know God's Word and fulfill that desire of accountability that He has for your life. As I said, we've been to India this year. We've been to Kenya. And within the context of what I see in both places as well as here, we need to focus on the Word of God, folks. We need to get to the Word of God. We need to open the Word of God. We need to preach the Word of God. We need to hear the Word of God. We need to take the Word of God. And we need to grow in faith. And we don't get this knowledge just to become smarter in knowing God or His Word. We do it so that we can implement it into our life and apply it to our life. Let's close with the story again. Just a story. But Satan, he's working hard today. That's not a story. He knows that his days are numbered. He sees that. I mean, he's got the Word of God that says he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. He knows that. And he's trying to get all that he can while he can. The story is something somewhat like this. Satan has his demons working. And so he's trying to get his plan together. How can we get more people to go to hell in a lake of fire with us? And some of his demons said, we'll tell them there's no heaven. We'll teach there's no heaven. There's no heaven. This is it. Enjoy life. He said, no. He said, everybody believes in heaven. They said, no. He said, we'll tell them there's no hell. By the way, there's some that believe there's no hell. They're going to spend all eternity here on the earth. There's no such thing as hell. That's a lie. Right out of the pits of hell. Hell itself is going to be cast into the lake of fire. They said there's no hell. He said, no, no, no. Said everybody believes in hell. Said they talk about it all the time. They use it in their language. One says, I tell you what. Said, we'll tell them. There's no hurry. He said, that's it. That's the big lie today. There's no hurry. You don't have to be saved. Not right now. You can do it anytime you'd like. Live your life. Let your heart discover itself. Find out who you are and what you are. And then you can talk to God about this matter of eternity. Friends, you can't do that. Today is the day of salvation, is what the Word of God says. Satan says, no hurry. You know, don't rush it. You got plenty of time. You want to enjoy your life. No, friends, today is the day of salvation. It's the day of salvation for those who are lost. And today is the day for us who have knowledge now with responsibility and action to accountability. Today is the day that we need to be giving our best to the Lord. Let's stand together today. as we go to the Lord in prayer this morning. I don't know where you are in your relationship with the Lord, but He does. Maybe you're not saved. You need to be saved. You've heard the Word of God. Maybe you're saved and you're not as on fire. I'll use that term. You're not as bright as you once were. You're not glowing like you were. You're not as hot as you were for the Lord. And maybe today the Lord said, let's put some oomph into it. Let's get back with it. Maybe you're giving your best to the Lord. And God says, keep it up. That's what I want. Whatever it is, let the Lord have His will and way in your heart this morning. Father God, we ask You today, Lord, to let the Holy Spirit set our hearts afire. Dear Lord, if they're burning a fire, Lord, fan the flames, God. Help us to be more of a servant than we've ever been. That You, Father God, and our Lord Jesus Christ would get all the glory for what we do for the sake and for the cause of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because of His love. For we pray and ask these things in His precious name. Amen.